So I'm going to start in Matthew 26:57, and we're going to read through Jesus on trial. And there are other passages in the Gospels to do with Jesus being on trial, and in Luke's Gospel and in John's Gospel, Mark's. But we're going to focus mostly once in Matthew, but I will pop in a few verses a little later on. But what I want to do is just read through the passage of Scripture. Sometimes hearing a whole passage, chunk of Scripture out loud is a wonderful thing because it kind of puts it all into a context. So, those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Even though the many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. And they said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat on his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now I'm going to go to Matthew 27:1. As in a previous message, I had looked at the denial of Peter, so more looking at Jesus on trial. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. And it was fulfilled what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver and the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Dear Father, as we open your word tonight and as we contemplate for a few moments the trial of the Lord Jesus, Lord, there's almost an irony in it because here's the Son of God standing on trial before men. But someday men will stand on trial before the Son of God. The solemnity of that, O God, and the ridiculousness, really, that these men could stand in judgment over the Creator of the universe. But, O Lord, the human race still stands in judgment over Jesus Christ. And indeed, all of us in this room have done it. And, O God, we pray that tonight you will open our eyes even further, that we will be able to answer, what will we do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And, Lord, that we will do the right thing. And that daily we will, O Lord, submit completely and entirely to the Lord Jesus, for you are worthy. Worthy. And you will judge the world in righteousness. So we ask, O God, these few moments in the Scriptures, Lord, that your Spirit will be here and that you will lead us into all truth, just as you promised you would. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, if you notice, some of the texts are in French on here because I prepared this in Chedicamp. So if you want to read the French, that's fine. Okay. The question that Pilate said to them, What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? It's a profound question. And it's a question that rings down through the ages, because it's a question that each one of us should ask, What should I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? It's that question because we need to ask it, and we need to answer it. We really do. It is, Jesus is presented here to the world that day. He is presented to the religious authorities. He is presented to the civil authorities. And he's presented and held up. And somebody has to make a decision about what they're going to do with Jesus. And you know, God arranged all of these circumstances to happen the way they did. But not only for the benefit, in a sense, of those who were there at that day, and the opportunity that they would have had to make a decision as to what to do with Jesus. But he arranged these circumstances that we too might see Jesus. That we might see who he is and be presented with the case of who Jesus Christ is. And that a question was asked and then the answer must be given. What will I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? So that really is the question that I want to be central as we go through this passage of Scripture. Because as we look, we're going to see Jesus on trial and the reactions of different peoples to Jesus. What did they do with Jesus, who was called the Christ? And we'll see what some of their reactions were, ending up with Pilate and some of the decisions that he made with the knowledge that he had. You know, that basically, in reality, Jesus faced six trials. Six of them. I don't know if you ever thought of that. He was dragged in front of Ananias, who was the former high priest, in the middle of the night, totally illegally. Every trial that they had, the religious trials, were all illegal. Everything was done illegally. They were not supposed to be tried at night. There was supposed to be somebody defending him. There were supposed to be valid witnesses. They weren't supposed to bribe anybody to make things happen. All the list of things. They broke every Jewish law they could break in the process of bringing Jesus to trial. But they were determined to do it regardless. He stood before Ananias and was tried. He stood before Caiaphas, the reigning high priest, and he was tried. He stood before the Sanhedrin and was tried. Then they sent him to Pilate, and he was tried. Pilate figured he'd get rid of him and send him over to Herod, and he was tried. And then Herod said, I'm not going to have anything to do with him because he didn't perform for me. And he sent him back to Pilate, and then Pilate had to face the music. He was confronted with the question, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? So my question for you tonight is, what will you do with Jesus? There's an old hymn that asks that question. We'll look at some of the lines of it a little bit later on. But what will you do with Jesus? Well, what did the disciples do with Jesus?
Certainly.
They forsook him. Matthew 26:56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They all left him. Peter denied him, right? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, Matthew 26:75, Jesus, who had said to him before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now, in a sense, we may have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, and in a previous message on this very passage, in Matthew 26:27, the mercy and the grace that was upon these disciples, even though they forsook him, he didn't forsake them. Even though Peter denied them, he didn't deny him. And that is incredible grace and mercy that we see here. So when we look at our checkered past, and we don't have to go back to the day before you were converted, you can look in your own checkered past since you've been a Christian. There are times when we deny our Lord. There are times when we are ashamed, or when we don't want to stand up for Jesus, or whatever the circumstances might be in our experience. But let me challenge you. You know, this is a good daily question. You rise up in the morning. What will I do with Jesus? It's the greatest question that needs to be asked in terms of our eternal salvation, but it's also a good question to ask every day. What will I do with Jesus? Will I submit to the Lord Jesus? Will I fall before him? Will I worship him? Will I honor him? Will I give him the first place in my heart and in my thoughts? Will I let him rule and reign over my life today? What will I do with Jesus? And of course, we know that what Judas did, Judas betrayed him. It's an amazing story, the story of Judas. Sometimes it's hard not to have a little sympathy for him. Sometimes you watch movies of the life of Jesus and it paints Judas as a guy who just kind of got caught in the crossfire. But remember, Jesus said concerning Judas Iscariot in John chapter 6, early in his ministry, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. One of you is demon-possessed. And furthermore, we know that Judas was a thief. He was the treasurer of the group, the disciples. And he was pocketing whatever extra money he could. Remember when the woman poured a year's worth of wages on the feet of Jesus? And Judas was indignant. Why wasn't this sold and given to the money given to the poor? But the scriptures tell us this not because he cared for the poor, but because he had the money purse. And he figured he would get a good raking out of that. But it does seem that there was some remorse from Judas, as we read earlier, because when he realized that this was for real, that Jesus really was arrested, and that he really was seemingly going to be done in, it says he was remorseful. He said, I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. When you look at that, you'd almost say, well, there's some hope for Judas now. But who did he go to with his lament? Who did he go to? Anybody remember? He went to the Sanhedrin. He went to the leadership. That's right. The ones that wanted Jesus crucified. And what was their answer?
No problem.
We don't care. What is that to us? You see to it. And Judas threw his 30 pieces of silver down. But sadly, he went out and hung himself. Sadly, he turned away from the hope that he had, could have had in Jesus. And his remorse was not a remorse where he knew who Jesus was and was repenting and trusting him in him. His remorse was a remorse because he knew that he had done the wrong thing. But that's not enough. People can be sorry for their sins. And I've heard so many people say this. As long as you're sorry, you're going to be okay. Judas was sorry. Was he okay? Jesus said, better that that man had never been born. Better that he had never been born. So what will you do with Jesus? You know, it's not enough just to say that you're sorry. There has to be a complete turning and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be sorry, and I can tell you right now, hell is full of sorry people. It's full of sorry people. Too late, though. And I'm not making that up. It's what the Word of God tells us. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So Judas's reaction with Jesus, even his betrayal and his so-called remorse, was not enough. What will you do with Jesus? What did his people do? They slandered him. The chief priests and elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. And even though they had false witnesses came forward, they found none. Now this is an interesting one because, you know, there are many people today that are bearing false testimony against God and against Christ. How often have you heard it said, and maybe you've said it, or maybe you still say it? If there's a God, then why is there so much suffering in the world? I heard people say, and just recently I had someone sit down with me and say, I'm mad. If there's a God, I'm mad at him. Because he's allowing terrible things to happen. Children suffering and dying. So, what are they doing in essence? Who are they blaming? God. They're blaming God. They're bringing a charge against God. Boy, you know, that's quite a thing, isn't it? To bring a charge against God. And that's what they were doing here. They were bringing a charge against Jesus Christ. They were saying that he had done something wrong. That he had done something wrong so bad that he needed to be put to death. And we living in a culture today where people want to put God to death. It's that new movie that's out. I haven't seen it, but God's Not Dead. Is that what it's called? Is there a movie out called?
Yeah, there is. I didn't see it.
I think that's what it is.
Yeah. Yeah, it's in a schoolroom and a young boy.
Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah. But I think that's the name of it. Is it God's Not Dead or
God,
something?
Yeah. Yeah, God is dead, but not.
It's in, oh, yeah, okay, right. But there is it always has been a challenge out there, but it has grown and increased in its nature, especially in our atheistic, really, we're coming there very quickly, are we not? Or agnostic to atheistic society, that if there's a God, he's a cruel God. If there's a God, he's an uncaring God. And I recently sat down with somebody for 3 hours, and this is what we talked about. We talked about who God is, and does he have a right to be who he is? And is he fair? Is he just? Is he loving? Is he kind? And whose fault really is it? Here's what people want. The short answer to all of that is people want God to deliver them from the consequences of sin, but they want to keep on sinning. They want God to fix this broken world, but they do not want God to touch their broken hearts. They do not want God to fix the real problem, which is sin, which produces the brokenness and the misery and the destruction. They want God to stop the sin, but they don't want him to touch the sinner, because that means they got to touch me. If we could humble ourselves under the hand of Almighty God and see who he really is, we have no place to slander the Lord. And even as God's people, sometimes we can get angry at God because we don't like the way he's doing things. And I can say, thank you, Lord, that in this situation with my wife and I, with her getting cancer, I know some people say, well, you're going to get angry. You're going to get angry at God. We haven't been. Maybe we'll get there. If we do, I'll have to repent of it. But we haven't got angry at God. Have I cried out to him? Yes. And I said, Lord, I don't know why, but I do know that even if you slay me, I can trust in you. And God has given us a great trust in him in the midst of that, this trial. And there's no point in slandering God. No point in saying, God, you're doing something wrong here. The judge of the earth always does right. Just as they could find no true testimony against the Lord Jesus Christ, so in this day and in this age, no matter what takes place, no one can level a charge against God that he is unjust or unfair. Truth of the matter is that he could justly condemn everyone in the world to hell and he would not be at fault. But he chooses in his mercy and his grace to save many and rescue us. So what will we do with Jesus? Well, let's not slander him. Let's not blame him. Let's not try to find fault with him and criticize him. What else did his people do? They rejected and they condemned him. John 1:11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Matthew 26:65-66, look now, you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he's deserving of death. And so they rejected him and condemned him. This rejection of the Lord Jesus, well, it's pretty paramount. Many people reject him because they don't seem to understand who he is, but he is still being presented to the world. Somehow, God has not left himself without a witness, even in this world, even in this culture that we are in, Jesus Christ is still being presented to the world. The Bible is still the number one bestseller. It is still the most read book in the entire planet, bar none. They just took it off the bestseller list because they wanted to be able to have somebody wanted to be able to have a bestseller. But they couldn't have a bestseller as long as the Bible was called the bestseller. And it still is. So they just said, okay, listen, we're all going to take for granted the Bible's a bestseller. Let's put it over on the shelf. And now we'll call such and such the bestseller. Jesus is still being presented to the world. The airwaves can't stop it from happening. It's happening all over the world. As technology increases, so the gospel message is spread through that technology. Whatever means, whatever way, God's people are still proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Isn't that wonderful that he is being presented? Thank God that he is. As I listened to a man share his testimony, as a matter of fact, it's on there. As a 13 years old, a young boy, his family used to gather around the television and listen to Billy Graham preach the gospel. And he said it touched him and it moved him and affected him. And I thank the Lord that the gospel is still being preached. A number of years back when the internet began to become a moving force, there were the two prominent uses of the internet. Can you guess what they were? And I don't know if that's still the case today, but I wouldn't be surprised. But the two prominent uses of the internet.
Pornography
was one. And
Christianity.
And Christianity was the second one. Now, they were almost about the same. Isn't that amazing? So, yes, the technology is not sinful. It's the people that are. But God uses it to declare the gospel, just as he uses the foolishness of preaching, of the proclaiming of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that this is the hope of the world. What will you do with Jesus? His people mocked and they abused him. It went farther. It wasn't enough to just, say, we don't want anything to do with him. But they spit on his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Now, this was the Sanhedrin. This was the holy people. And they were in a rage against the Lord Jesus. They were very angry with the Christ. The devil is very angry with anything to do with Christianity. Why is it that Christians are being beheaded and persecuted? Why are there more martyrs even in this century than in the first century? Because Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And he promised tribulation, suffering. He promised it. If you're going to walk a holy life, and if you're going to declare that Jesus Christ is the only way. Now notice, Ray Wieland, who was here for, him and his wife were with us for a week with Marie and I, And he was in Taiwan, he said. And he said when he was in Taiwan, they have multiple gods. Statues up on there, you know, a lot of Buddhism, and so they have this god and this god and this god. He said they were very willing to put up another one. Sounds like Jesus is pretty good. Yeah. Yeah, we'll put him up there too. And he said, no, you can't do that. You can't put Jesus up and have other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. You shall not make any graven image, you shall not bow down to it. And he said that was the stopping point. They were fine. It was wonderful. Yeah, it was good. Good stuff. But exclusivity? But Jesus is the only way? Oh, that. No, thank you. No. And over again, I run into people and Sarah statements. There's got to be other ways to God. Now, why should I look for another way when there is a way already given? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so it doesn't matter how many ways man seeks to make, God has given us one way to the Father. And if he's given us a way, why would we want to make another way? Why wouldn't I just say, I humbly bow before you, Lord Jesus, and I accept you as the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to take the way that's been given to me. I'm not going to turn away from it. But there's a great anger against those who would stand on the principle and truth that Jesus is the only way. You're intolerant. You're narrow. And that anger sometimes will reflect itself in actual physical violence. And it has around the world, and it will continue to do so. And that is exactly what happened with Jesus Christ. They mocked and they abused him. Well, what about Herod? Let's look at Herod for a second. What did he do with Jesus? He had Jesus sent to him by Pilate. And you know why Pilate sent him to Herod? Does anybody know why?
He didn't want to judge him.
He didn't want to be confronted with Jesus. He wanted to escape the question, what will I do with Jesus? Lots of people want to escape that question. You can't escape it because we will bow before him. The whole world will bow before him. Herod wanted him to perform. Look in Luke 23:8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Boy, this looks good. Looks like Herod's moving in a good direction. He was glad to see Jesus, for he had desired for a long time to see him. That looks even better, right? It looks like Herod's on the move because he had heard many things about him. He had hoped to see some miracle done by him. Now, the reality of what happened here with Herod was that's all he wanted was a performance. He wanted a show. If Jesus would put on a good show for him, he'd kind of like him, you know. And sometimes, sadly, even the church can try to put a show on for the world and think this will satisfy. Won't satisfy. Won't satisfy the world. A show won't do. A performance won't do. When it comes to seeing Jesus, being confronted with who he is, it's life-changing. Herod wanted to see some miracle done by him. Jesus never answered him one word. Nothing. Herod got nothing from Jesus. Shipped him back to Pilate. But he put a kingly robe on him and shipped him back to Pilate. All in the plan of God, because that very cloak was what the soldiers gambled for, which was predicted in the Old Testament would happen. Everything was happening under the plan of God. So finally we come to Pilate and his confrontation with Jesus. We find that Pilate marveled at him. Matthew 27:14, he answered him not one word, so the governor marveled greatly. Why would he marvel at the fact that Jesus didn't answer him a word?
Because of his situation.
Okay.
Nothing was going on trial for his life.
Okay.
I think he would fight for his life.
Right. Anything else?
He was accepting his guilt. Huh? He figured he was accepting.
Who was accepting?
Jesus.
Okay. I think that Jesus stood there, not answering a word, with such authority that Pilate was amazed. Such composure that maybe Pilate was wondering who's really on trial here. And you know, that's a good question. Who's really on trial? You know, the Pilate was the one that was really on trial. God had a plan. Jesus was going to execute it for the salvation of the world. But Pilate was on trial as to what he would do with Jesus. And the reality is, so are you. So are all of us. We're on trial. What will we do with Jesus? It's the one question that determines your eternal destiny. The answer to that.
Ever since I've been forgiven.
Pardon me? I'm speaking in general terms. To the world.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
It's the one question that is burns across the world, and it's the one question that must be answered. What will you do with Jesus? It's the question that determines our eternal destiny. So, what did Pilate do with Jesus? What did he declare him?
Innocent.
He declared him innocent. Pilate went out again and said to him, "Behold, I'm going to bring him out to you that you may know I find no fault in him." And Pilate said, I think at least three times, "I find no fault in him." His wife sent him a letter, right? In a dream, have nothing to do with that. Do you remember the next
just
word?
Man.
Yeah. Just man, right? And here's Pilate faced with this. And he says, "I'm bringing him out to you to you may know I find no fault in him." Pilate had come a long ways. Pilate had been moved by the presence of Jesus. He had been spoken to supernaturally through his wife's dream. And I'm sure that was part of the fear that he had and part of his whole dilemma that he had. Pilate tried to evade the circumstances, sent him on to Herod. He just didn't want to have to face this question for himself. What will I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? He didn't want to have to face that. He knew that Jesus was innocent. And anyone who takes a good look at the Lord Jesus Christ, what can you say about Jesus? What could you accuse him of? What could you say about the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he said and what he did to say, "Aha, there's a wicked man"? You could never say it. But many people think, "I'll just stay neutral." Fine, Jesus, he's the Son of God, but I don't need to deal with him particularly. I'll just go through my life and I'll do the best I can. I'll try to be a good person, but I don't need to face this question for my eternal soul. What will I do with Jesus? And he tried to stay neutral. I want you to know tonight, you cannot be neutral. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Now, either he was a liar, he was a lunatic, or he told the truth. The words of Jesus Christ are this: "He who does not gather with me scatters." Are you gathering with Jesus? You're not gathering with him, you're scattering. "He who is not for me is against me." It's not halfway, it's all the way with Jesus. When Pilate saw in Matthew 27:24, he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And the interesting thing is that they could not crucify Jesus. If they did, they'd break Roman law, and they would have to be punished for it. And they could bring the wrath of Caesar down upon their nation. That's why they went to Pilate in the first place. If they could have crucified Jesus alone without the Romans being involved, they would have done it long before this. But they had to get the approval of the civil authority, the Roman authority. They didn't, the Roman authority did not grant the Jewish religious rulership. They gave them a lot of liberty and a lot of rulership, but they had no authority to put anybody to death. And so now they had to get Pilate's approval. And Pilate was trying not to give them the approval. But you know what they said when he said, "Why would you want me to crucify your king?" You know what the Jews shouted out to him? The Jews who hated Caesar, the Jews who were passionately insurrectionists. They were the most troublesome spot in the Roman Empire. It drove the Caesar to almost half nuts because there was always an uprising in Judea with the Jews. "We have no king but Caesar." That's what they said. How two-faced they were when they were so adamantly opposed to Caesar. But when it came down to this, when it came down to Jesus, anybody but Jesus. Any other way but the one way. That is the heart and nature of a sinful, broken world. But of course, this put a fear in Pilate. Why? Because this guy, they said, is a king. We have no king but Caesar. So now it was a political thing. So what does Pilate do? He fears the crowd more than he fears the people. Pilate was forced to decide, Matthew 27:26. "Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Even the scourging of Jesus was an attempt to appease the crowd. He had him whipped and beaten and thought, well, if I present him whipped and beaten before the people, he brought him before the people and said, "Behold a man," in the Gospel of John, in hopes that they would suddenly have a break of sympathy. He thought, well, if I can just get him bloodied up, maybe they'll let him go and take this insurrectionist, this murderer, Barabbas, and he'll be condemned and Jesus will be free. Even his attempt to bring Barabbas into the picture was another attempt somehow to wiggle out of the situation. He was desperately grasping at straws, anything but to be confronted with Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how often people are not willing to be confronted directly with this one question: what will you do with Jesus? They will come up with every possible way around it. The woman at the well, when Jesus confronted her with the fact that she had five husbands and the one that she was with was not her husband, as he pointed out her sin, she began to get into a theological discussion with him, changed the subject. And often I have seen the same thing. Can I encourage everyone to be fair enough to stop and to say, okay, I need to make a real decision about Jesus Christ. Not a, oh yeah, well yeah, I believe in him. But I'm either going to fall before him and bow and confess him as Lord of my life. I'm either going to receive him, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the Son of God, children of God, or I'm going to reject him. It's one or it's the other. It is no neutral ground. Pilate was forced to decide. Sadly, he made the wrong decision. And we discover from history that Pilate, who made that decision so he would not fall out of favor with Caesar, fell out of favor with Caesar anyway. He got called back to Rome and he suicided. He drowned himself in a lake. So what will we do with Jesus? Well, in one sense, we've all crucified him. We've all played our part because our sin put him there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," that is God, "made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We've all played our part. Every one of us have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say you haven't, you're a liar. Every one of us have chosen sin over the Savior. And since we've been saved too. So, we need incredible, marvelous, forgiving, overflowing mercy and grace. That's what we need. And that's what Jesus offers. He offers it to us so that a lost sinner can come, no matter what we have done, and bow before the Lord Jesus and be saved. I praise God that I could do that in 1978. He offers ongoing mercies and grace that daily I can come and I can seek His face. And when I fall on my face, when sometimes I might deny Him, when sometimes I choose sin over the Savior, when sometimes I just try to be neutral, He calls me back. And by His marvelous strength and His power of His Spirit, because He has come to live within me and commit Himself to me, He brings me back time and again before the throne, before Jesus, humbled, broken, praising, worshiping, loving, walking with Him, experiencing Him. The old hymn says, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? Philippians 2:10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every those in heaven, those under the earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What will He do with you? That's the question. You might say, well, what will we do with Jesus? But what will He do with you? For John 5:22, Jesus says this, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Isn't it an incredible act of mercy and grace that even tonight, the Lord Jesus is calling to a broken world, calling even in this room tonight, trust the Lord Jesus, accept the Lord Jesus, bow before the Lord Jesus, open your heart to the Lord Jesus, receive the Lord Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? That there's still grace and mercy. That the confrontation of what to do with Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul went out preaching and he said he preached, what he preached was Christ and Him crucified. That's the message that we preach. You know, I've often heard people say, why don't you come up with a better message than that? And you keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. Isn't there, you know, there must be something more. If it was the main message that Paul said, I won't boast in anything else except Christ and Him crucified. That the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness, but to us that are being saved is the power of God. Then I know this. The people that would say, I just keep hearing that same message over and over again. It doesn't, you know, get on with something else. If you know the Lord Jesus, and if you've trusted Him, if you accept Him in your heart, that's what you want to hear. You want to hear about the cross. You want to hear about the salvation that was wrought there. You want to fall down before this Savior, because when you get to the book of Revelations and you get a glimpse into heaven, you find them falling before the throne, worshiping the Lamb, because He has redeemed us. That's what it says. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power and blessing. What will we do with Jesus? We'll have a huge... It will be a determining factor on what He will do with you at the end of the age. So let me encourage us tonight. Say yes, Lord Jesus. Continually say yes to Him. Every hour of every day, responding to Him, walking with Him, loving Him and serving Him. Because He is the ruler of the world. Petty men thought that they could bring Jesus to trial. Deal with Him once for all. Get rid of this one. And since then, men have been trying ever since to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it cannot be done. He is Lord of heaven and earth. Bow before Him and give Him the glory.